trying to figure out what to speak to you on. I'm so used to be given a topic that when I've got the opportunity to choose, I struggle. And it's been a struggle this week. But then I had a newsletter that said this: February is a strange month. We can no longer say Happy New Year, and yet spring is still around the corner. It could be called a waiting room month. We sit poised on the brink of another season. And it reminds me of those words in Psalm 40, verse 1 to 2. And that came to me in an email just after I'd said, I'm going to speak on Psalm 40. So I took it as a bit of confirmation, and I hope it's a word in season for someone, especially if you're waiting this morning. I love Psalm 40. I never get tired of reading it, and I never get tired of preaching on it. I'm a bit like John Wesley. John Wesley said he never got into a sermon until he preached it 100 times. And I've preached Psalm 40 in all contexts, youth meetings, kids clubs, adult meetings. In fact, on the front of my newsletter, there's a little report of when I was in Moldova in November. I go to Moldova each year and do a mission out there with a Moldovan mission. And the first time I went, about 8 years ago, I was taken on my first Sunday morning to a Russian church, because Moldova is split between those who speak Romanian and have a Romanian heritage, and those who speak Russian. Because Russia invaded for 50 years, and they planted communities of Russians all over Moldova. So you go to one village, and it's Romanian, and it's Moldovan culture, and the very next village is Russian mentality in every sense. And the capital's divided as well, both language and culture. And I expected to be speaking to a Romanian church, and I ended up speaking in a Russian church, huge Russian church. I was taken to a prayer meeting beforehand, and I felt like I was with the mafia. There was seven deacons and the pastor, all in long black overcoats, stood there, hands behind their back, looking at this scruffy Englishman who's come to their country. And I felt totally intimidated. And we had this prayer time. Of course, I understood none of it because my translator didn't bother translating their prayers. And then the pastor looked at me and he spoke, and my translator said, "The pastor has said the meeting will last 2 hours." Okay, no problem. You will not be on for at least an hour. Okay, I'll join in as best I can. Instead of waiting in the church, would you like to do another meeting while you wait? Now, I'm a preacher. That's like saying, would you like a drink to an alcoholic? Yeah, of course I'll do another meeting. So they said, good, there's one downstairs, you can do it. So I went downstairs in this church to a basement. And in the basement, there had been about 50 or 60 people there who were all deaf and dumb. And the musicians out the front didn't play instruments, they just signed. And everyone signed. That was their act of worship, as they signed together. And then they said, over to Muggins, over to me. So I had to preach in English. It was translated into Russian. And then someone translated the Russian into sign language. And I chose Psalm 40. And God blessed it by bringing folks to faith. So God is sovereign and God is amazing. And this psalm has a special place in my heart, and I hope it will bless you this morning. And you can ask it a question, and it's a good question to ask. How are you feeling? How are you feeling? A dangerous question, because I say all the time, especially in a church context, good to see you. How are you? And all you want is not bad, okay. But it's dangerous, because occasionally someone holds onto your hand so you can't get away, and they start telling you about their bad knee and their bad back and all the medicines they're on, and you're thinking, uh-oh, wrong person, wrong time, wrong question. So it's a throwaway question, or it's a serious question. My wife would, no doubt this morning at the end of the service, she'll sit down next to someone, and she will take their hand if they're elderly or frail, and she'll say, how are you this week? And she'll be genuine in wanting to know. Whereas I'm quite shallow, it's a throwaway question. You can ask it in both ways to this psalm, and you get a response. How are you? Notice, first of all, the psalmist would say, well, I've got a sinking feeling, a sinking feeling. Let's read verse 1. In fact, let's read it collectively, shall we? It's on the screen, so if you can see it, I can see it. Let's read it together. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand, a sinking feeling. One of the things I enjoy, as I mentioned in my little report, is variety. And even at my age, I still get opportunities to work with kids. And I've got a holiday club in 2 weeks' time over at Chichester. And we'll have about 60 to 80 children every morning for 2 hours to share the gospel there. And I get invited to youth camp still, believe it or not. And there's a Christian sailing centre near Chichester called Christian Youth Enterprises, CYE. And occasionally I go in the summertime or in half-term May and do activity days or do speaking on some of their camps. No, I am not a sailor. I grew up in the Midlands. I have been landlocked all my life. So it's a strange thing to go on the water. And when I'm invited to go out sailing, I say, no, but I'd like to be with the kids. So for every 8 kids who are sailing, we have a kind of inflatable dinghy, a rescue boat. And I sit in the rescue boat, and we've got an engine. We're not daft. And we go out and supervise. And I've got the important job, because in one hand I've got a flask, and in my other hand I've got a box of biscuits. Because those kids will be freezing after about an hour and a half in Chichester Harbour. So we look for a little beach, and then we go over, we throw out the anchor, and then the kids will sail into the beach, we'll tie all their boats up, and we'll warm up with hot chocolate and a biscuit. That's the theory. A couple of years ago, I don't know if he did it deliberate or it was an accident, but as we sailed into a little shingle beach in Chichester Harbour, the guy in the boat said, "Jump out and fix the anchor." So Muggins jumped out, only it wasn't solid shingle, it was very soft, shingly mud, sand. And I instantly sunk up to about my knees. And I'm there, unable to move. I tried to pull my leg out, but I couldn't. Such was the suction of the gravel and the shingle, I was stuck. Now, the chap in the boat thought this was hilarious, of course, and couldn't make his mind whether to leave me or to tease me. So I'm there, and even with his help, I couldn't get out. We had to radio for 2 of the boats to come, and three boats and 3 lots of people eventually pulled me out. I tell you, when you are stuck in the mud and the mire, it is not a pleasant experience because you are totally helpless. Had I tried to push myself out, I'd have lost the use of my hands as well. And if I hadn't been rescued, I'd have just perished. Just perished. And I can't help thinking of that illustration when I read verse 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord because he was in a sinking situation. And of course, it's a beautiful picture for an evangelist of salvation, isn't it? The Bible says, hey, we are stuck in the mud and the mire of sin. I like the old King James Bible in one of the other Psalms, talks about the dunghill of sin. Some of you were in the mud and the mire. Some of us were in the dung, mate. I tell you, we were way down. But the Lord lifted us out of it. Lifted us out of it. There is a physical sinking expression. And salvation, we can't save ourselves. We need an outside help who can rescue us. And that's the good news of Christianity, that God is in heaven, he is good. And man is on earth, we spoil things, so God came to earth. He came to us to lift us out of our mud and our mire. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. But the psalmist is writing this from a believer's point of view. He's already saved, he's already following the Lord. And it's just as true that in life, we have lots of things that drag us down, don't we? A friend of mine just been told that he's made redundant, one of the Microsoft casualties, lost his job. For him, that's a pit. What about the mortgage? What about the car payments? How are we going to have enough food or heat for the next few months? Will I get another job at my age? Suddenly feels himself sinking. We've got people in our church who've just been diagnosed with cancer. For them, as ill health hits, boy, they feel themselves sinking. Family problems. There's a whole host of situations that come into the life of a believer and we feel ourselves sinking. Well, I want you to notice that help is available, but it's not automatic. It is available, but it's not automatic. I waited patiently. It's hard to wait patiently, isn't it? A friend of mine has a notice board, and on his notice board is a sign. Lord, give me patience. And then underneath in brackets, but hurry. And we're like that, aren't we? Lord, thy will be done, but get a move on. We want God to operate on our timetable, according to our time, our watches. We all find ourselves sinking at times. Help is available, but never automatic. And I think there's three reasons why God makes us wait patiently. Here's the first one. He makes us wait at times because, how can I put it? He's a heavenly father, not a heavenly grandfather. C.S. Lewis used to say, Christians don't want a heavenly father, they want a heavenly grandfather. Because if you're a grandparent, you'll know you can spoil the grandkids because they're going home. I remember my dad, and my sister would say to my dad, now, Dad, no more sweets, please, they've had enough. And my dad would say, no problem. The moment she went out the room, it was, shh, quick, have a little one, don't say anything. And grandparents can spoil the grandkids. God is not a heavenly grandfather who's going to spoil us. He's a heavenly father who will say, no, you've had enough. No, wait till your birthday, wait till Christmas, wait. And when the time is right, so you get your reward. So God makes us wait because he's wise, a heavenly father, not a heavenly grandfather. Secondly, God makes us wait because sometimes it's not more prayer that's needed. It's practical Christianity. Now, you can never overpray a situation, so I'm not saying don't pray, but sometimes we use that as an excuse for not actually putting shoe leather on our faith. You remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, suppose you're going to the temple to worship. You got your offering, and as you go into the temple, you remember someone has got something against you. Someone's been offended. There's a squabble. There's a situation that's not healthy or not right. What did Jesus say to you? Go and pray about it? No. Leave your offering, go and get reconciled, and then together you could come and worship God. Practical action, that's what's needed. Someone has to lose a bit of pride. Someone has to say, sorry, I was wrong. I didn't mean it that way. Forgive me. Someone has to show a bit of grace. And sometimes our prayers aren't answered because it's not more prayer that's needed, just a bit of honesty, a bit of practical Christianity. And then sometimes God makes us wait because, hey, we have limited knowledge. God has full knowledge. You know, if I hold up a piece of a jigsaw puzzle, you would say, what's the point? It's a finished shape. It doesn't make sense. What's the point of a piece of a jigsaw puzzle? But when it's connected to the other pieces, it makes perfect sense and it fits perfectly. And we only ever see the individual pieces, but God sees the overall picture. And so we have to wait patiently until the time is right. You might know the monologue. If the request is wrong, God says no. If our motives are wrong, God says grow. Come on, grow up. Show some maturity. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. I will answer, but not just yet. But if the request is right and the timing is right and our motives are right, God says go. And it's good to remember that in times where we feel We're sinking. So he had a sinking feeling. And I love this psalm because it's God who does the rescuing. He heard, he turned, he lifted, he set, he put a new song. It's all of God's doing. So if you feel yourself weak, stuck, not going anywhere fast, keep on trusting. Because help is available, but it is never automatic. A sinking feeling. Aren't you glad life isn't just sinking? His second feeling is a singing feeling. Verse 3, a singing feeling. Again, let's read it together, shall we? He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. A singing feeling. And it's a new song. Have you noticed God never says in the Bible, sing me one of those old ones, will you? Those old favorites, go on. No, I'm not against old songs, because that's not the point here. And you've had some fantastic songs this morning, and some oldies. I love that one, Holy, Holy, Holy. What fantastic song. And there's a version by Keith Green. Bless the socks off you if you listen to it on YouTube. Absolutely awesome. It's not a question of is the music or the words modern or old. A new song here, I think, means is it new to you? Does it thrill your heart? Is there a reality to it? Are you singing it differently to Three Blind Mice? Does it come with feeling? Does it stir up your heart? That's the idea. Is it fresh? Just like Lamentations, God's mercy is new every morning. Don't live on the old stuff, past experience. Every morning we can be refreshed. And that's the idea, I think, with a new song. Does it still tingle your emotions, touch you in the heart and in the mind? A singing feeling. He has lifted us and he's given us a foundation, solid rock. In his book, Psalms of the Heart, George Sweeting tells a story of John and Elaine Beckman. And John and Elaine Beckman were missionaries in South Mexico amongst the Chol people, C-H-O-L, the Chol people. To get to the Chol people, it was quite a journey. Not only did you have to go through jungle that had hardly ever seen anyone, so you were hacking away through jungle. When you got to rivers, you then had to cut down a tree and carve out your own canoe and eventually sail down the water to where they were. So it was a tough old journey. And when you went, you weren't thinking of coming home in a year or two on furlough. You went really for life. And they spent 25 years with one or two of the missionaries working amongst the Chol Indians. In that 25 years, they translated the New Testament into the Chol dialect, and they also saw folks come to faith. And if you go to that tribe today, there are over 12,000 who meet to worship Jesus in that tribe. But when they first become Christians, no one called someone a converted Chol, no one called them a Christian. They gave them a different nickname. They called them the singers. Huh? The singers. Because in the Chol culture, no one sang. Music was not there. It was not part of their worship. They had instruments, but they never used their voices to sing. And of course, when the missionaries went, they started to teach songs and hymns and choruses. And when someone got converted, they would say they'd become one of those singers. One of those singers. And I love that because doesn't the Lord put a new song in our hearts? We got a reason to sing. Remember Lenny Ravenhill, an old preacher from a past generation, who says, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, he says, but in the Bible, angels don't sing. What about the Christmas story? Didn't they sing glory to God in the highest? Better read it again. They said glory to God in the highest. They speak. But as far as I can tell, angels don't sing. And Ravenhill would go on to say, it's only the redeemed that can sing because they've got something to sing about. Now, whether that's true or a trivial point, you can decide for yourself. But it's a great truth. You and I, if we are redeemed, if we belong to the Lord, he's given us a song to sing. So he's got a singing feeling. Let's have a look at the next one. He's got a sharing feeling. And I think as an evangelist, it's kind of why I love this psalm, a sharing feeling. Just 2 weeks ago, I was at a conference of evangelists run by Roger Carswell, an evangelist up in Leeds in that area. And Roger runs a conference for evangelists every year. And he always tells some jolly good stories. And I pinch them and then I can use them, you see. But he said that he'd been doing a day of evangelism in Leeds. And one of the people who helped him was a teacher. And the teacher, of course, the next day was in school, and one of the pupils said in front of the class, sir, what did you do at the weekend? And the teacher said, well, you wouldn't want to know. No, sir, what did you do? He said, no, you wouldn't want to know. He said, go on, sir, tell us. So the teacher said, well, if you must know, I was in the Leeds Town Centre, and we were doing some evangelism. The little boy's jaw dropped. What? You weren't? Yes, I was. No, you were? Yes, I was. And this is what he said. He said, next time you go to town to do some vandalism, can I come? Well, this little section here is about evangelism, sharing our faith. Let's read it together. Let's read verse 5. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us No one can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. And then verse 9. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. Hey, he's got a sharing feeling. And he's perfectly balanced because he shares his faith in three different areas or three different ways. First of all, he allows his life to talk. Did you notice what he said? Many will see it. Now, this was written, I don't know, 5,000 years ago. No projectors. You didn't see the words on the screen. No hymn books. You didn't have the words in your hand. No one ever saw a song. You only ever heard a song. Songs are for the ears, not for the eyes. But he deliberately says, not many will hear it, but many will see it. And again, I think it's the reality in a person's life. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, someone said to him on one occasion, I would love to be an atheist. And I would be an atheist if it wasn't for Mrs. And then he named a particular woman. Now, this man looked at this woman, how she behaved, how she reacted, how she got on with life, whatever her circumstances. And he said, I'd love to say there's no God, but I can't because I keep seeing the reality of God in that woman's life. What a great testimony. There's a lady in our church service this morning who just recently has been on our Christianity Explored course and has not hardly missed a Sunday since. And she's an atheist. And she's there because she can't figure out that the three people in her life she admires the most are all Christians. And she knows they've got something she hasn't. She doesn't believe in God, but she wants to find it. And of course, that thing that she's looking for is Christ. She can see the reality in their lives. And she's gone slowly, I think she's realized it, from atheist to agnostic. And we're praying over the next few weeks and months she'll come to be a Christian, a singer like the rest of us. So he lets the life speak for Christ. But also, verse 5 and 9, he allows his lips to speak. Were I to speak, I would proclaim. Verbally, he speaks for Christ. And that's important. I like the writings of R.T. Kendall, and I've always enjoyed his ministry. I know theologically he's here, there, and everywhere sometimes. But overall, the stuff of R.T. Kendall, former minister of Westminster Chapel, is good stuff. And it's always been a blessing to me. And he tells the story one day of someone in his church who was had decided that he would just allow his life to speak for God at work. He'd never back it up with words. He wanted them to see Christ in them. And it went on year after year, year after year. Eventually, he was about to leave, and they had a little presentation. And at the end of the presentation, someone came up to him and said, I've been watching you. And the man thought, this is it. This is the moment. He says, have you? He said, yes, you're different. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, I am. And this is what the man said. Are you a vegetarian? Hey, listen, if we don't tell them about Christ, they will put down our goodness to a whole host of reasons. A good upbringing, a good background, good parents, good school, good diet. Won't be Jesus unless we align lips with life. And then third, in the community, verses 9 and 10. Were I to proclaim in the great assembly, the congregation where people came together, he spoke up for Christ. And we are to be salt and light in this world in which we live. We are the light, not of the church, but of the world. We are the salt of the earth. So let's be salty. Let's be Christian. Let's make a difference. Do you know what? It has never been easier to speak up. Open Doors, just a couple of weeks ago, had a parliamentary day to invite politicians to come and see their work. And as a follow-up, all you've got to do is go on the website and put your email in, and you can send a letter to your MP to say, did you go? Why not? Here's a summary of what happened. 10-second click. You can even click a little box to say you don't want to be contacted, you don't want any further involvement, but you've made a little statement. And you can do that on 101 issues. Speak up in our society. Otherwise, you get what you deserve. And then lastly, and boy, doesn't it last? There's a submissive feeling there, a submissive feeling. Verse 6 to 8, let's read it. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, But my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my mind. You got it right. In my heart. But if we're honest, it's often just in our minds, isn't it? And we got that problem of getting truth from the mind to the heart. That makes all the difference. And the key to keeping our enthusiasm, to being a good witness, of having a desire to witness, the power to witness, the motivation to witness, is to be submissive. Remember the Apostle Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope within you. Many of us know that verse, but the verse before says, in your hearts, set apart Christ. Before you talk to others about God, talk to God about others. Get right with God. Get right with God. In our singing, how do we get that freshness? Each day we submit to the will of God. We spend time with him. We enjoy his presence. And when we're sinking, where do we get the strength to hang on in there? Hey, by spending time with God. Daily help for daily trials. Isn't that the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, we need food, but that can be whatever our needs are. Daily help for our daily situations. And then finally, the conclusion, look at verse 17. The very last line. The end of verse 17, he says, O Lord, do not delay. Hey, we've gone full circle. He finishes the psalm exactly where he started it, waiting patiently for the Lord. But in verse 17, there's a confidence, a kind of a spiritual arrogance, because he says at the beginning of verse 17, you are my help, you are my deliverer. Lord, you did it in the past, and I'm confident you can do it again in the future. So we take encouragement from victories in the past that will help us to keep on trusting for the way ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask you will apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.